Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. Well, we find now Jesus coming down off the mountain of transfiguration, and of course he has Peter, James, and John with him. The rest of the disciples are still at the base of the mountain, and we look in on this scene, and the disciples now are trying to handle something that looks like it's above their pay grade, and they don't know why, but as the Lord comes into this scene, this man comes and kneels down to him. Well, what does this tell us about the man? He knew exactly who to go to, didn't he? The disciples have already made their attempt, and they haven't been able to accomplish the goal. They see Jesus coming, so this man immediately is filled with hope once again, and he goes and presents his case to the Lord. And what is the case here? Well, there's an outward manifestation of something. In verse number 15, the man asked, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Well, right off we see something here. The man immediately goes to Jesus and presents his case to him. And there's an enemy here. And this man seems to know what it is. You know, in the day and age in which we live, it's thought that demonic possession is some sort of a physical disease. It's a malady. It's a imbalance of chemicals in the brain. And sometimes that brings about symptoms that can look like demonic possession, but it's a far different matter. In this case, this man knows what's going on here, and so he brings this son to the disciples, and he wants the disciples to cure it. Well, they can't do it. Now, we're not talking about he's got the flu, not even the swine flu. He doesn't have a physical malady here, but this malady has a certain kind of manifestation. First of all, he said, have mercy on my son in verse number 15, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. What does that mean, he's lunatic? Mm-hmm. Yes. He's insane. He's off the beam. He's, in modern parlance, nuts. And how is that malady manifest here? What does this situation look like from the outside? What's the son trying to do? How does the father realize that there's something wrong with his son? Yes, he's self-destructive. He's attempting to destroy himself. Now, why would we think that in society that's strange? I know somebody, some wag is going to say, well, it's not strange. Everybody has that bent. No, not like this. Why would that be thought strange? Why would his father think, you know, that's just not right? Okay, it's not normal behavior, but the question is, why does somebody think that that's not normal behavior? Over at the Hemlock Society, they'd probably say, well, the kid's normal. Here, give him a drink. There's an important something going on here as we look at this scene. And we think about the purpose for which Jesus came into the world. And we see this lunatic son fallen into the fire and fallen into the water. You know, it could have been worse. The poor boy might have fallen into a lot of money. You might laugh, but that could be a far more dangerous malady to his soul than falling into the fire and falling into the water. But first of all, what does this tell us about the human race? Why would the father look at that and say, you know, that's just not right? And we still do that even today. When people are engaged in self-destructive behavior, we say, you know, that's just not right. Why would we say that that isn't right? Yeah, that's a good observation, an excellent observation. Seeing somebody throw something away, seemingly, that they had, comes as a shock, especially if it's something valuable. Some bystander might have thought if he tossed 3 coins in the fountain, that was a waste, but if he jumped in himself, they wouldn't be at all bothered. I guess the point that I'm trying to drive at here and get us to see is that, you know, when it comes to everything that is, we, our surroundings, isn't life the principal thing? If you don't have life, you don't throw yourself into the fire. Life is the most precious thing that there is, and yet humanity has this careless way of handling life. Do they not? Some animals are more equal than others. I mean, the ones that are in the womb are expendable. The ones that are aged and infirm are expendable. And if you don't believe me, just ask your government. It's by the people and for the people, isn't it? It's interesting the way that humanity looks at life. Now, this father had something that he thought was pretty precious, because if he didn't think so, he'd have thought, well, the next time that he falls into the fire, we'll just leave him there. And we'll go on with our lives. After all, he is kind of a bother. He values this child. That drives him to take extreme measures. Don't you suppose that this father has had the child down to the doctor's office? Don't you suppose that he's exhausted just about every other avenue? Don't you suppose the father is looking at this son and saying, how is it that my son would attempt to destroy himself? We don't know how old this child was. But if the child was young, would he purpose to do something like this? It just seems out of the ordinary. Why? Because God put in the human race a survival instinct. If he had not placed within our bosoms a survival instinct, would the race have survived 6,000 years? When you look around and you take everything into account, was this child smarter than his father? Stop and think about it for a moment. What is the kind of life that purports to live itself apart from God? Think about that. Is it really life at all? When you were in school, were you forced to read the works of Poe? That was sure uplifting to your spirit, wasn't it? What makes a mind like that work? These are pretty deep things to think about. Are those philosophers that think in the vein of Poe really that far intellectually off the beam? When you really look at human history, and you look at the beginning and ending of man, at least as you can see it from here, factoring God out, because that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, is life really all that great an idea? Stop and think about it. Where do they get this stuff? Well, maybe they sit down and think, you know, the pure truth of it is that apart from God, life is just this. First you suffer, then you die. It's the truth. Yes, Brother Ed. Yes, the great mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. It's true. It's true. And yet, our race clings tenaciously to life. Abortion is okay as long as my mother didn't do it. And euthanasia is okay as long as it's that guy across the street. But we'll do anything to cling tenaciously to a life that we know in the back of our minds isn't even worth living. It's the dirty little secret of the human race. Oh, we keep it well hidden, do we not? Quiet desperation? Sometimes it's not so quiet. Sometimes it's not so quiet. Well, this father thinks his son is worth something. And this father knows something about the malady that his son has that most of the human race either doesn't know about or does know about, but certainly would never admit it. And what is that? What does his father know about the malady that his son is afflicted with? Yeah, he knows. He knows. He understands. He knows that the child is lunatic and he's vexed with the devil. He knows that. Why is it that the human race tries to caricature the devil to make him a cartoon character, dressed up in the red suit with the pitchfork and all that? Did you ever wonder about that? How many human beings really, in their heart of hearts, if they were to admit it and be honest, would admit that there's some kind of an enemy loose in the world? They might have different names for him, but they understand that there's a personal force that is somehow against them. There is a devil, and he's not a cartoon character. If you could get people to be honest about it, do you think that most of them would admit to the existence of some malevolent spirit that's out to get them? I think they would. And if you could get everybody to just, in a moment of candor, answer a simple question, is there a God, how would they answer it? Of course. He's put it into the heart of every man to understand that he is. They know it. So what's the dirty little secret here? What is it that makes the atheists tick? What is it that makes most of the human race to think that the devil is a little cartoon character? Harmless. Did you ever think about that? That's what's going on in this scene here. Now, this father might not have realized that, but we ought to realize it. And then we ought to start thinking about, why is Jesus here? Because if we figure this out, then it carries over into the much bigger picture of all of life. This scene isn't in the Bible just as a bit of filler material to fill out the word count for the publisher. It's here for us. What's going on here? What do human beings know, but they don't want to admit? It's kind of interesting that the Muslims worship the devil, and then they go on the Hajj and circumambulate the Kaaba and throw rocks at the devil. Even they seem to have some conception of an enemy. Why won't we admit that? Now, I know that you would. But what about the human race? Go out and talk to the doctors and lawyers around town. I don't mean the medical doctors. They might have a little sense. I'm talking about the guys down at Colorado College, dressed up in their professorial uniforms, speaking great swelling words that neither they nor their students understand. Why won't we admit this? What's wrong? Yes, that's it. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. Well, you know, one of the principal things about a god is that he doesn't want to admit that there are any other gods. I'm talking about little g gods. It's I. It's me. It's all about me. I can decide. I'm in control. And to admit that there's either a God or the devil immediately does what? You're immediately saying, I'm not in control, I'm at the mercy of forces that I can't control, which is a really bad spot for a God to be in. Gods hate to wake up in the morning and find themselves in a situation like that. So what do? We simply say that there is no God, and if there is no God, of course there has to be no devil. And I own the world. And those Democrats, they're not gods. I threw that in for free. Well, how about that? Here's a scene where Jesus is coming down off the mountaintop, and we know what happened up there, bearing that in mind, and he comes on to this scene, this picture, and we have this father that's very much interested in having his son live because he loves his son. And isn't that interesting? We'll love somebody that's a flesh and blood relationship and hate the neighbor down the street. And you don't have to trace the genealogy back very far to find out that they had common ancestors. That's an interesting thing, don't you think? Well, he's interested in his son, and he immediately brings him to Jesus. And what does that show us now about him? Let's talk about him and Jesus just for a moment, now that we've talked about the sorry situation that humanity finds itself in. Yes, he may not fully realize it, but because of his love for his son, he's going to exhaust all possibilities. Do we suppose that at this point he really knows who Jesus is? If we kind of look at this closely, we'll understand a whole lot about what goes on around us. When you first heard about Jesus, how much did you know about him? I can tell you that I didn't know very much. I'd heard that name before, but I didn't know very much. Did you? Well, that's interesting. This man has gone to Jesus because he's probably exhausted all the other possibilities. In fact, he's already been to the disciples. They can't help him. You can imagine he's been to everybody else in the village. They can't help him. The witch doctors have come up short. He didn't want to go below the witch doctors and go see the Pharisees, probably. What is it that drove him to Jesus? Sure. Absolutely. Here is a tiny speck of hope in a really black universe that this guy's living in. Do you suppose this father understood that the time was going to come when he would die and life wasn't really very rosy? And maybe he had a few thoughts like Edgar Allan Poe or other diseased minds, which maybe aren't so diseased. Why does Poe sell books? Because everybody has something in common with him. Don't you suppose that the whole human race, in their heart of hearts, again, if you could catch them in a moment of candor, would tell you there must be something better than what we've got? Wouldn't they say that? Even the billionaire in his gilded cage, wouldn't he say there has to be something better than this? He could probably say it with greater certainty than some youngster on the way up who hadn't come to his senses yet. Everybody understands that there has to be something more than what we have. And so everybody, now they won't admit this, but everybody's looking around looking for some way that they can get out of the difficulties that they find themselves in. You know, some wag once said, it wasn't Poe, that as the years go on, friends die off, enemies multiply. It's true, you know. And along with that, wouldn't they also say there must be some better way? Why else would anybody go to a financial counselor? Why would anyone go to a medical doctor? What are people seeking when they go to the library? What are they seeking? I think I'll explore the dark thoughts of Sigmund Freud. They're looking for knowledge. Why would they want knowledge? Well, because it improves your life. Knowledge is power, haven't you heard? Until they reach the pinnacle of power and find out it's not here either. Humanity is on a search, and they'll look every place except where? In a place that makes their godhood somehow diminished. Pride. Pride. Too proud to admit there's a devil? Too proud to admit there's a God? And who do you suppose is wringing his hands with glee? The devil! He has the human race exactly where he wants them. And would God be totally justified in just washing his hands of the mess? He should have beat Pontius Pilate to it. But he doesn't. Because he loves us. And here he is coming down off the mountain, walking into this scene, not taken at all by surprise. He knows exactly what's going on here. He knows every heartache of this father. He knows exactly what his son is thinking. And he knows exactly who is causing this immediate manifestation of difficulty. And now let's think about Jesus for a moment. Why did he even come to the earth? Before he came to the earth, did he know he was going to walk in on this scene? Then why did he do it? Why does the scripture say that Jesus came? It's an important thing to understand. Why did he even come? He knew that he was going to go to the cross. You were going to say something, Brother Ed? You know, that's kind of like a... Okay. You're making adjustments here, brother. I'm glad. He doesn't see his our potential. He sees us. He could raise up potential out of a couple of stones. He sees us, and he sees us where we are. And he knew it from eternity past. He knew who we were before he spoke the worlds into existence. He knew exactly where he would be that day. He knew exactly what scene he'd be walking in on. He knew that you and I would be looking at this story in our Bibles this morning and learning something about ourselves and about our enemy. And most importantly, about him. There's a lot to learn here. So, why did Jesus come? Remember the principal thing, without which there isn't anything else. Doesn't the scripture say that Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly? Now, if you were to ask somebody on Madison Avenue if they were enjoying the abundant life, at first blush, they'd say, well, yeah. Our buddies over at the Fed have taken good care of us. Which is why we take good care of them. And there isn't one in 100,000 that smells the racket that we're up to. Yeah, life is good. No, they probably wouldn't say that. They'd probably give you the same story that was being traded at the same time on the other side of town in Kelly's bar, where the bartender was getting an earful of somebody's trouble, because it's all the same thing. They just have it figured out better. The possession of lots and lots of material goods is not abundant life. You just have to buy a weapon of larger caliber to keep the burglars away from it. Comes with a lot of baggage, doesn't it? That's not the abundant life. Poe realized that the life he had wasn't the abundant life, but he wasn't about to go look anywhere else. At least he was the god of the cesspool he was swimming in. Man's in kind of a tough fix, isn't he? The devil started all this, and now he's around to keep banking the fires. Man, he's not down in hell banking the fires. He's right here, superintending the trail of destruction that he's left in humanity. He enjoys it. It's fun. He knows what his end is. And so he's going to take as many with him as he possibly can. And here's Jesus messing with his game plan. He's come so that men might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He's interested in life. The devil is interested in death. And by death, we mean the devil's interested in separating us from God. Jesus came so that he could be with us. He came to be with us where we are. And the only thing that stands between is whether or not we will. Whosoever will may come. Well, this Father was willing. Isn't it funny that he'd do something for his son that he probably wouldn't have done for himself? And with that thought, let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us. Teach us more about ourselves, about what the world is, and about our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.